John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work.
To a world of sorrow the Savior was sent, though millions have never believed. If only they had heard the sweet message of his word, who will go and the gospel proclaim. The night cometh when no man can work. We must labor for the Lord while there is time. For the Lord will soon descend, bringing harvest to an end. The night is coming, no more time, lost souls to win. To the souls in darkness, Christ's death seems in vain. They wander so lost from the fold. Oh, tell them why he came, bear the message still the same. Jesus died for their sins to atone. The night cometh when no man can work. We must labor for the Lord while there is time. For the Lord will soon descend, bringing harvest to an end. The night is coming, no more time, lost souls to win. Oh, why do we linger? Why tarry so long? The time of Christ coming is nigh. The day is fading fast. Come the night, all hope will pass. We must rise, there's no time for delay. The night cometh when no man can work. We must labor for our Lord while there is time. For the Lord will soon descend, bringing harvest to an end. The night is coming, no more time. The night is coming, no more time. Lost souls to win. Who will you win?
So thank you, Brother Talbot. I appreciate it. And so important. Mick and I were meeting this afternoon, just a little while ago, about some special things we're going to talk to you about on Sunday, trying to encourage us to get folks here for Easter and a couple of special days after that for the purpose of getting the gospel to people. I was encouraged to hear about some saved on teenage soul winning yesterday. That blesses me, and then others this past week, so that's great. And thank you, Brother Talbot. I'll bet you never heard a deer hunter who could sing like that. Amen. And that is a blessing. Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I do not have a deep Bible study tonight. In fact, I have entitled this Heart to Heart. I want to have a heart to heart talk with you for a little bit. And a little bit later than usual starting into it, but it is not as long. And I don't really want to have a teaching, preaching type Bible study for you tonight. More of a just a I want to talk to you heart to heart a little bit. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so you find that. I'm going to pray. Our Father, thank you again for the privilege of having this family with us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll please help me in these moments to convey the things that you put on my heart and mind these last 48 hours or so, Lord, to say to our people. And I pray that you'll prepare our hearts for the task in front of us. Lord, thank you for the privilege to have these people here on a Wednesday night. It blesses my heart that they would come. Help me now in these moments. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We'll go to the text in just a moment. I want to talk to you just a little bit heart to heart and then talk about the text and then finish up in the same way. Just a little heart to heart with you. Just some things that God put on my heart to say to our church in the last, like I say, 48 hours. This has been a very busy year for our church, as it always has been these last two or three years in the spring with these big events that we host. I thought Pilots was a tremendous success this year. Over 600 people here on Wednesday night, and we're getting letters back from young people and chaperones and adults who were here. They said it was just a real blessing to their kids. We had a great missions conference. We had a wonderful yard mart, which, by the way, has now gone over 11,500 with some items that we pulled out of yard mart that Pam Britt has graciously worked to sell through eBay and has brought in $200 to $300 from the sale of those items. That's what she's turned in. I don't know how much she's kept for herself. So if you see her driving a new car, you may wonder, okay, so either that or Coke's doing real good, one of the two. So, but and it's been busy for travel. I have been gone out of town quite a bit this year. I hit two very, very busy stretches of about 10 to 12 days, two of those already this year. Maybe you knew that. Maybe you didn't know that. I don't sneak out of town. It's not that I don't want you to know. I've discussed this with you before. I'm trying not to compromise the safety of my wife in a public setting when I don't know everybody that's in the service, and especially on Sundays. And so if I'm going to be gone Monday and Tuesday and I don't know everybody in church here, I'm not going to get up and broadcast, and I'm not going to be home. I don't think that's wise. And so, I have never asked anyone to let me come preach in their church or their conference. I've never insinuated that. I enjoy being at home. I am a home person. Some men really enjoy traveling and speaking. I do it because I believe God wants me to, has given me the opportunity to. I enjoy being home. I enjoy being at church. I enjoy being in the office. I enjoy being in chapel on Tuesdays. I enjoy going soul winning on Tuesdays and Saturdays and all that goes with it. I'm not running from any problems. I don't need to get away because of stress. The truth of the matter is, traveling adds stress. And if you've ever traveled, you know what I'm talking about. It adds stress. I try to limit the travel to a couple times a month. That doesn't include sometimes churches where I can drive to and from daily, like last week down in Mapleton on Tuesday night. Mapleton, just one service down and back. I've turned down several meetings this year. Some meetings get added at the last minute. I turned down one last Saturday for November. Sometimes I get added as a because of a cancellation. But really, folks, the only thing I can figure out, this is the honest truth, the only thing I can figure out is that we had prayed for God to supply the means. I'm not going to come ask the church. I'm not using the missions money set aside for missions trips to go to Madagascar this December, because this is a personal trip. And we're going to do some church things and more than likely going to charter while we're there. Preach a couple of Sundays for Ben and charter the church. It's to the point where he feels like he can do that unless something goes haywire between now and December. So I'm not going to, but it's $7,500 to $8,000. We don't know yet. Her mom and dad are going at the end of May, and their tickets were $3,000 apiece. It's just incredibly expensive to get to that place, and that's Ben. He had to move to the most expensive place in the world. He just had to do that. Extreme Ben. So the only thing I can figure is that that God is answering our prayer and helping us pay for these tickets to Madagascar, which we've already got two of them paid for, hopefully, and with some other money we've been able to save. And so I'm grateful for that. That's the only thing I can figure, because it's just been through the roof this year, the calls to come. When I am gone, believe me, it is only physical. It is not mental or emotional, because I am attached. And with cell phones, you're always attached, okay? In some cases, I've been gone, and I'm going somewhere with all this. When the physical effort to prepare for one of the big events is taking place, I've been gone. I was gone while the preparation for Yard Mark began. I was gone when the preparation for Pilots began. And, you know, I hate to be gone. I am gone from them physically, but I'm not gone from them in spirit. I'm involved in making decisions and praying and asking God's blessings on those events. And, of course, I was here for those when they started. And I just want to say I appreciate those of you who step up and get the job done in my absence. And I'm not talking here just about staff, although I appreciate them too, but they're paid for their efforts and they're kind of expected to. But those of you lay people who fill in and jump in, you are a huge blessing. A huge blessing. You know, I understand you could take the attitude of, you know, well, he's gone, so I'm not going to break my back if he's not here. But, you know, I really think that attitude reveals who people are really serving who think like that. They're serving the pastor. And, you know, others serve for the Lord. And they realize that the effort and the time and even the expense is for someone much greater than the pastor and his program. It's for the Lord. And I appreciate it. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. And it seems like different groups of people work different events. You got folks that jump in at missions conference and maybe a different crowd at Yard Mart and a different crowd at, and I don't mean the others that not involved, but I mean leading the way. And I appreciate it so very, very much. And so look at verse number 6 here, because I want to talk now about where I'm going with this, because our next big event is coming in just a few days now. But look at verse 6. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. You know where that is. It's in Macedonia. And he said in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Paul said at the beginning, the Thessalonians were followers of him, followers of Silas, Timothy, and the others who were on their missionary team and on this missionary journey. And Paul said, you know, when we got there and we got started, you became followers of us. Of course they followed the men. Christianity was brand new to them. They didn't know much about Christianity. And brand new to them, so they got in, got saved, got baptized, and they started following these men who had reached them. But Paul recognized that ultimately their fellowship hopefully would be transferred to the Lord. And that's what Paul desired. That's what Paul wanted. Paul wasn't seeking to be a cult leader. Paul wasn't seeking a following. He was seeking to hopefully have a bunch of people follow him who he could eventually point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who he wrote and said, you know what? You don't serve only in my presence. You serve in my absence. And that's because people get hooked into serving God and serving the Lord. And so that's what was going on here. Look at verse number 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Are you cool tonight? It was warm, and now I feel this cool air up here. If that's cold up here, yeah, the fans need to go off, Brother Joe. The air conditioning is running. Can you shut it down? Okay, very good, because we're only going to be here a little bit longer. I believe it's good enough. So he said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." So Paul said eventually their faith and their service was completely to God. They had grown to the, you see that in verse number 8 there, for in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So their service became completely for the Lord and in his name. And Paul said, you know, that's what's happened. You've grown up. They had grown to the place where what they did in service at their church, in their town, was for God. And Paul said in his subsequent travels, he didn't even have to talk about the church in Thessalonica. Their testimony preceded him. He would go into places before he got there. The testimony of the church in Thessalonica would precede him there. They caught what Paul had taught. They were going to serve God. They didn't need his daily presence to insist that they serve the Lord. It was from their heart. It was for God. It was for his cause. Whether Paul was there or not there didn't matter. They're going to serve God. And by the way, folks, that's how it really needs to become. Because, you know, I think I'm in good health. I feel good. I have energy, I have enthusiasm. I'm excited about the future, but I could be gone tomorrow, might be gone next week, might be gone 15 years, or might live another 25 years. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. Friend, when we're settled on serving God, it doesn't matter who the pastor is in the pulpit, as long as he believes the Bible is going the right direction. You understand what I'm saying? Now look at verse 7. He says, between those two verses, he said, you started out being followers of men. Now you've become followers of God, so much so that your testimony precedes me wherever I go. But in the middle of verse number 6 and 8, verse 7, he said, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. This church at Thessalonica had become examples to other believers in two countries. Two countries, Macedonia and Achaia. Those are not cities, those are countries. Macedonia and Achaia. They had become examples in their home country of Macedonia, and they had become examples in the bordering country of Achaia. And you know what the truth of the matter is, folks? Listen very carefully. God does that. God makes examples out of some churches. I'm talking about beyond the locality where they're located. He expands their example beyond the boundaries of their town. That's what had happened here with the church at Thessalonica. Their influence, their example had grown beyond Thessalonica, and it had influenced all of Macedonia and then left Macedonia into Achaia. And God does that. You know, churches don't seek to be an example church. Churches that make that their priority rarely attain it. But we want to be an example church so others will look at us. That's not the church's goal. You know, God raises up churches. There were many started by the Apostle Paul, but a handful became an example church. And Thessalonica became an example church. Thessalonica became a model church. A church that had influence. A church that was an example beyond its own locality of Thessalonica there. And again, verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So Paul said the word of the Lord sounded out from Thessalonica through two countries, okay, Macedonia and Achaia. And this was all accomplished because of the faithfulness and the dedication of the believers there in that church. There were no modern means of communication. They lived their faith. They served their God. And God raised them up as an example church and sent word about that church abroad. People heard about it and they took notice and they learned. Now, God is sovereign and God alone raises up some churches as a model and puts them in that position. Listen very carefully. There are no insignificant churches. There are, and I'm talking about Bible-believing Baptist churches, okay? There are no insignificant churches. But God does raise some churches up as an influence. An influence that goes beyond the town and where they're located. Does that make sense to y'all? You got an example of one right here in the first century. This church right here was an example church. Paul said, from you has sounded out the word of the Lord beyond the borders of Thessalonica. To your country where you live and beyond to the next country, Achaia, your testimony precedes me. Wherever I go, people are talking about the church at Thessalonica. And you can go down through history beyond, since the first century. And God has raised up some churches to be influential churches. There are no insignificant churches. None. I've been in some churches, had the privilege to preach in some churches where we had 70 and 75 people there. And the power of God and the blessing of God and the Spirit of God in that place, so warm and blessed and God working in hearts. God doesn't bless. It's not the size of a church that God blesses. It's the sort. What kind of church is it? What kind of church is it? But God does reach down, even though there are no insignificant churches, God does reach down and raise some up to a position of influence. How about Spurgeon over in England? Was his church not influential? Sure it was. Moody's church here in the States, T. DeWitt Talmadge's church out in New York City, and in more recent years, Fort Worth, Dr. J. Frank Norris up in Fort Worth, Texas, and then Detroit, Michigan. I saw pictures of that not too long ago, that massive crowd of people in Detroit, Michigan, that Temple Baptist Church and the church in Springfield. For these churches became example churches in Chattanooga and Hammond and other churches, and they became example churches. Example churches. God does that. God does that. Now, do not misinterpret or misunderstand what I'm about to say. We are not the sole example church in the States or even in the world. There are many great examples of churches who are far more influential than ours, but God has given us a measure of influence. He just has. For what reason? I am not sure. And to be honest with you, I haven't tried to think it out. Well, what? I'm not sure that would even be healthy for our attention to be focused on us. But I'm just talking frank with you tonight, heart to heart. God has given this church a measure of influence. I accept it. I do not glory in it. I accept it. I don't have any desire to be positioned in the top 10 or top 25. And you say, who is? I don't know and I don't care, because that's not the priority. But I accept whatever measure of influence God gives us. And Faith Baptist Church, we need to be a good steward of that influence. We need to use it wisely. We need to use it carefully. We don't want to neglect it, run from it, or get apathetic about it. We need to use it. It's not ours. It's His. And we need to use it for His glory. We need to manage it as a good steward manages whatever belongs to the owner. And I just want to encourage you tonight, because I've got a tad bit of fear in my heart. And maybe it's because I've been out of pocket as far as physically on the property as much these last 4 to 5 weeks. But I fear that we are lagging in our approach mentally and in heart to the upcoming conference, which kicks off in just, what is it now? It's just about 10 or 12 days we're kicking off that conference. I fear our attitude is struggling. I fear that. I don't want us to mismanage whatever influence God has given us. Does that make sense to y'all? Does it make sense to you? I'm talking to you heart to heart tonight. Don't want us to mismanage it. I don't want us to neglect it. You know, the second, third, or fourth, or whatever of these conferences, and I make you no promises either way tonight, I'll say something about that in a minute, but the second, third, or fourth, or tenth of these conferences will never and can never have the impact on us that the first one had. Now stop and think about that for a minute. The spirit and the atmosphere of the first time can never be duplicated. Why? There can only be one first time. Like the first time you go to a ball game. Like the first time you kill a deer. Oh, it's always exciting to kill a deer. But man, that first deer, you can't duplicate the first time, because there's only one first. And part of the unknown about what is going to happen is what adds to the atmosphere of the first. None of us knew what to expect. Some of the speakers were new to us. It was a brand new opportunity for many in our church. And that can never be duplicated to the same degree. Does that make sense to you? But the conference can have a similar, if not greater, impact on our guests. Because some of them that are coming for the first time. We have folks coming here from long distances for the first time this year. Again, you say, how many? I have no idea. No idea. But I know they're coming from a long distance, some for the very first time. And you know, that conference can have the same impact upon them. It has the potential to have a great impact. And even those who attended the first 2 years and are coming again, which is a good number of men. And that's the thing that just blew my mind last year, was the number of returnees from the first year, which said to me they got something. And they wanted it, something else. They came for it. The conference is ultimately for those who practice their faith in a manner similar to us. People, I know you know this, unless you haven't thought it through, but Revival Fires represents a philosophy of ministry that we believe is biblically based. And the reason Brother Coral could bring the meeting here is because there's no conflict of ministry philosophy. How would you like to take a conference into a church where there was a major conflict of ministry philosophy? It wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. And so he brings it here because there's no conflict of ministry philosophy as it comes to salvation and to repentance and faith and to separation and to soul winning and to Bible preaching, Bible-based preaching. You know, there's no conflict of ministry philosophy between us and Brother Coral. And then listen, somebody has to be the anti-emphasis for those who are influencing young men and middle-aged as well into contemporary ministry. Because there's a ton doing that. I have pictures in my computer of men, independent Baptist men who were well known, well respected within the independent fundamental Baptist ranks, who are now encouraging, taking with them, they're not my age, they're about 7 to 8 years younger than me, they're in their late 40s, they are now taking young men in their late 20s and early 30s to contemporary conferences and contemporary meetings and encouraging these young pastors to go with a contemporary ministry philosophy. And I've got the pictures of it. There is a tremendous pull. I think I speak for us, not just me, that we as a church are bothered by the contemporary ministry phenomenon. I hope you are. Your music will tell you if you are or not. Your music will tell you. I hope you're bothered by it. And there is a tremendous pull, there's a tremendous influence, there's a tremendous peer pressure to throw in the towel on old-time religion. And somebody with a measure of influence has to counter that with a pull and an influence and a peer pressure to stay the course. And I'm not saying that this is the only conference with that kind of influence, but it is one. It is one. And young and middle-aged and even older men can come and they know that they will be encouraged in the sense of traditional ministry. They know their philosophy will not be called into question. They know their body of belief won't have its feet cut out from underneath it. They know they will hear preaching that will challenge and encourage them to keep on keeping on for the Lord. They know that. Greater consecration, not less. Greater commitment, not less. Greater challenge, not less. And somebody who's been given a degree of influence has got to use it. Does that make sense to y'all? It's not about us. You know, you say, well, you know, what's the crowd going to do? I don't know what the crowd's going to do, folks. But I'm going to tell you this much. We're not going to finish in the majority. If we continue on serving God with the ministry philosophy that we believe is Bible-based, we're not going to be in the majority. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with influencing the minority and encouraging them to keep going. Brother Dice's, Teresa's sister is married to a Dice, Kevin. And Gary Dice is the pastor down there, and Kevin's out in Iowa. Kevin came over Monday night. I got to see him. Spent some time with him. It was good to see him. And their dad, Leonard Dice, is down there. Leonard Dice is 81 years of age. Been preaching for years and years and years all over the state of Indiana. Different churches did a great job. Raised his boys for the Lord. I think all of them, but he has a mentally handicapped boy named Ricky. Sweet guy. And Ricky comes up and he says, Lord's coming soon. All saved, going to be gone. Lord's coming soon. All saved, going to be gone. Amen, Ricky. Lord's coming soon. All saved. Brother, if he's stuck on something, at least he's stuck on the right thing. Amen. Lord's coming soon. All saved, going to be gone. He'll say that all night. I love him. He's a great guy. And all the other boys are pastoring. And Brother Dice, Leonard Dice, went to this humongous North American Fundamental Congress in 1963. And he's got a great big panoramic picture of it on the wall of the church down there. And he's got little tabs. He points out to G.B. Vick and W.E. Dowell and Noel Smith and Lee Robertson and Jack Hiles and all these leaders in fundamentalism back then in those days. Here's all the in 1963, and then he's got one beside of it in 1966, and the crowd's about a third as big. 3 years. I said, what in the world happened? He said, they had a split. General Association of Regular Baptists and other groups were in this crowd in 1963. And by the time 1966 had rolled around, they had veered off on some of their doctrine, some of their practice of separation and stuff. And the crowd, the covey split. Folks, what we're going through is not new. History repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself and repeats itself. I'm really not worried. I hope we have a good crowd. But I'm not worried about how big it is. I just want us to use the influence God has given us. That's it. I fear, now look, the opportunity for influence is upon us once again, but opportunity is never far removed from responsibility. And that leads me back to us, our church, and our approach to this conference. The effort really needs to be there once again. It's time. And we need help. We need food help. We need cleaning help. We need music. We need nursery help, music help. But along with the physical help, maybe even more importantly, is we need the attitude. We need the heart. We need the spirit. We need the drive, the motivation to do it again. Because it's not for us. It's for Him. It's for what we believe to be fundamentally true that this book teaches and promotes as far as biblical-based ministry goes. And you got all this crowd being pulled and tugged by all this technology-driven, marketing-based philosophy of finding what the crowd wants and give it to them and make them happy. And that's not biblical, and you know it's not. I hope you're taking this in the spirit. I'm giving it to you tonight. I'm not blowing us up beyond what we are. I'm simply saying God, for some reason, has given us a measure. And if you think that's what I hoped for when I came here some years ago, you're sadly mistaken. Absolutely not. And that may be one reason why God's given it to us. That has not been the priority. Not to have our name in any publication or anything like that. We need to realize the opportunity. I think back to all those years of pastor school. Man, I think back to the decorations and the program and the preparation and the expense and the manual labor necessary to put those things on. And listen to me. I never thought it would end. But it did. It ended. The window shut. Asked me in 1995, 98, if I'd have thought there wouldn't be a pastor's school someday. I said, you're crazy. But it's gone that particular week. And our window for this influence will close. And only God knows when that will happen. In the past, I have been very unwise to tell you at the conference, you know, this is the last one, folks. We're not going to do it again. I should never have said that. I wasn't being underhanded. I didn't tell you that with the intention, already knowing in my mind that we'd host it again. But during the conference, God squeezes my heart. Hot tears wet this altar. God's men are helped. And sometime I leave these services and I sit down in my chair in my office and I wonder, how can we not do this? What do we say to these men who kind of come now with this? And we might not do it next year, but I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. I don't know. We scaled our financial commitment way back. We scaled it way back. We are less than half invested financially what we were the first 2 years. I don't know what the future holds, but I know in a week from Monday, it's happening. And so I'm asking you to join me again. I need you in this, not in bodily presence only, but in heart as well, so that the word of the Lord can be sounded out in these challenging days to influence some preacher somewhere. Does that make sense to y'all? I hope you get my heart. I believe you do. I believe you do. There's a cause bigger than us. There's a cause greater than us. And if God's given us a measure of influence, I don't want to fumble the ball with it. So I need you. And let's get with it. Let's not only get with it physically, but let's get our heart in it. Let's get our soul in it. Let's get happy about it. Let's get excited that for some reason God's given us this measure of influence. And let's not waste it. Let's use it for Him. Let's stand, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Help us, please, as we prepare now for this vitally important time. Lord, many will be coming. We don't know how many, and that really doesn't concern us. We hope for a good crowd. Pray that you'll bring preachers and folks in. But Lord, I pray, most of all, that when everybody gets here, I pray you'll be here in spirit and power. And Lord, through the preaching and the music and the fellowship, do a good work in our hearts. And oh Lord, bless these people. Give us strength that we don't have. Encourage us, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to look at it in the light in which you want us to look at it and be ready as host church once again to use whatever measure of influence you want to give us for your honor, your glory, your name's sake is my prayer in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, quick, your song of invitation. We need to go.